Shall we stand and turn, please, to John chapter 1, the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. I want to read the first four verses and then switch over to verse 10. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and the light was the light of men. In verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then, please, one more reading in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 32. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. May God add his blessing to his word for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Father, add thy blessing to thy word. May this be a time of heart searching, a time of drawing near to God with a new sense of awe and wonder and reverence, that God would reveal himself in such a remarkable way that we can know him through our Lord Jesus. Increase our love. Increase our hunger to know him better, so that we may say, like the man in yonder prison, "Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made confirmable unto his death." Bless now hearer and speaker alike. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to take three statements from the three readings that we just read together in John 1:14. The Word was made flesh. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin. And then in Acts 2:32, he was made alive. This is the whole gospel story. In three little statements, we have the whole plan of God revealed. He was made flesh, he was made sin, and he was made alive. Being made flesh, we have the incarnation. Being made sin, we have salvation. Being made alive, we have the hope of transformation. For we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Lord Jesus was made so many different things in God's Word. I just read he was made sin. He was made under the law. He was made a curse. He was made of a woman. He was made like unto his brethren. He was made of the seed of Abraham. He was made in the likeness of men. He was made of no reputation. He was made the high priest. He was made the head of the corner. This is just a small standpoint of what our Lord Jesus Christ was made. And the word made from the original bears the thought of being molded into, being forced into a certain state, a certain situation, into a certain manner and lifestyle, being compelled by strange and unseen forces. And I can only gasp with wonder when I read a word like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. Was forced into a situation, into a lifestyle, completely new, completely strange. Missionaries talk about culture shock. And they're just not dreaming. Some of us who have been there know how real a culture shock is. When someone leaves the United States and goes to a land beyond the sea where everything is different, the lifestyle, the food, the language, the color, the temperament, on and on, everything is different. And all of a sudden you try to adjust. And you can't, because you have no experience in their lifestyle as it's been perpetuated over the years. The Word, which was God, the inscrutable God, the invisible God. Daniel calls him the great and the terrible God, is made flesh. When God chose a model for our Lord Jesus Christ, he did not use himself. When he made man, he said, let us make man after our own image. But when the Word became flesh, and God looked for a model, for an example, he said, let's make him after man. This is insulting to divinity. He makes man after himself. Used himself for a pattern. But when he wants to find a pattern for his son, he uses man as a pattern. And so, to make sure that this is transacted to the last jot and tittle, the Word is born of a woman. The only thing that was a miracle about the birth of Jesus was the conception. The birth was no miracle at all. Like every other baby, for a period of 9 months, the Word abode in the bosom, in the abdomen of his virgin mother. And when he came into this world, He came the same way as any other child. A mother through travail and agony brings a life into the world. And I don't want to shock you, but the baby Jesus in Bethlehem's manger was like the 10 million babies that lived on the earth at that time. He had to be diapered, he had to be bottled, he had to be fed, he had to be nursed, he had to be walked at night just like any other baby. For the Word was made flesh. He learned to walk. He learned to talk just like any other human. And what is so absolutely incomprehensible, that little baby is God from all eternity. That little mouse that suckles on the bosom of his mother is the same mouse that one day said, "Let there be light." And there was it. That little hand that is raised out of his crib is the hand that one day said, "Let there be an earth, sun, moon, and stars," and flung them out in space. And there they are, guided, sustained by the Word of his power. He was made flesh in every way like man. Hebrews 2:14. Read it. Turn to it and listen while you're turning. "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same." Did you hear that? Because the children were that way. The children of Adam. "He himself also likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that he might become as you and I, that he might understand the problem with missionaries going to the foreign fields. They don't understand the culture, they don't understand the people, and this brings barriers. And God says there's a barrier between my people and me, which I'm going to remove. Instead of asking them to become like me, I'm going to become like them. I'm going to assume flesh and blood, human form, human weakness, human organs, human manifestation. Everything about the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus walked down the street and was not performing miracles, he looked exactly like any other man in Jerusalem. So completely did God blend his own identity with his human form. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who all their lifetime were in bondage to the fear of death. For he took not on him the nature of angels." That is, he didn't court angels, but he took upon himself the seed of Abraham. That is, he picked them up. He got under them. He put his arms under the seed of Abraham and lifted them closer to his saving cross, that they might be saved through his love. And if that wasn't enough, in verse 17 of the same chapter, "Wherefore it behooved him to be made in all points like unto his brethren." And I cannot overestimate in all points. In all points it behooves him to be made like unto his brethren. And friends, no matter what comes to your house or to your life, And you look up and you say, God, do you understand? And he says, yes, I do. I was in all points made like as you are, with the exception of sin. And in that he suffered being tempted. His temptation was no little mirage. It was real. He suffered the paroxysms of agony, not the guilt of sin, but the temptation itself, that the Holy God should be assaulted and insulted with sins and temptations that are common to the human flesh is incomprehensible. But I take off my shoes and bow my heart and knees and head and cry, the Word was made flesh. Praise God, and brought with him into his humanity all that God was. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And came down and brought us life and brought it more abundantly. He was made flesh. Turn now to Hebrews 7, chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh? There you have it again. This one, when he had offered up prayers and supplications. Now listen carefully. Listen with your ears and listen with your heart. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Friends, this is God. This is the Word made flesh. Listen to him pray with strong crying and tears, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Ladies and gentlemen, I confess, I don't understand this. I only read it and gasp with wonder. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. God is using every means possible to tell you and I that our Lord Jesus became flesh. Flesh, like you and I. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, if that causes you a few problems, let me just stop a minute here. Though he was equal with God, though he was God, though he was the Son of God, second in the order of the Godhead, he counted his equality with God not something to cling to hang on to. I have my right, he could say. I am the second person in the Godhead. I am the Father, I want. I will not do what is expected of me. I'm going to cling to my right. Now, if he was an American, that's what he would have said. I have my right. I remember my dear old professor, now gone to glory, Dr. Harry Ironside, for years was pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, was elected the youngest member of the church board, and then he didn't like the way the old man ran that show. So one day young Harry said, listen, gentlemen, I've been here for so many months and I haven't had a chance to say a word. You old men just won't let a young man say anything around here. He said, I'm going to have my rights on this board. One dear old man looked at him and said, Brother Harry, if you have your rights, if you have what's coming to you, you'll go straight to hell. I heard him tell that when he was an old man. And he said, I've never forgotten the rebuke from the old elder. If I had my rights, I would land up in hell. Jesus could have said, I won't do it. We say, I won't do it. They're expecting too much. They're asking too much. It's too humbling to do certain things like wash dishes and scrub floors at a campground. I refuse to do it. It's just beneath my dignity. He did not count his equality with God something to cling to. Now, what? Listen. But made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, I'm going to add two little words. It's three or four little words. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself still further. Being a servant and being made a man, being made flesh, is bad enough. But he humbles himself further and becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which is the ultimate shame of the world. The Word was made flesh. He's talking about God. We talk about not getting our deserts, about not getting our rights. We don't find our place among the congregation. They don't appreciate us. Here is the Son of God. Makes himself of no reputation. Takes upon him the form of a servant. Is made in the likeness of men. And finding himself a man, he humbles himself further and becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But look here, let's look at the ultimate end. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, that every knee should bow and acknowledge he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Praise God, the honor comes after this humiliation. He was made. I find it so hard to comprehend. He was God. He was with God. He said, I am the Father, I one. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Yet on Calvary he cried, I thirst. In his Godhood he said, I am the bread of life. And with a little boy sandwich feeds 5,000 men besides women and children. And walking through a vineyard, the Lord of God says, he's hungry. Found on the street. He reaches out his arms and says, come unto me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden. And yet in total weariness, he stops to rest on Jacob's well. As God, he knew he that keepeth Israel, or keepeth the church, doth never slumber nor sleep. And yet he, from sheer exhaustion, falls asleep in the back of Peter's boat where he is riding when the storm breaks. This one is so holy that he could say, which one convinces me of sin? Yet in spite of his holiness, spends all night with God, seeking his help and his strength and his wisdom and his direction. He can create sun, moon, earth, and stars from nothing, and yet calls upon angels to strengthen him in his power of weakness. He could say, I am the Father of one. And he could say, I could have 12 legions of angels to help me. And yet he says to a few men, what? Couldn't you watch with me? I needed you. He who sustains all worlds and upholds all things by the word of his power collapses under the weight of his own cross. The word was made. That night
when in the cattle stall slept child and mother cheek to jowl, a cripple turned his twisted limbs and dreamed that he was whole. That night when to the mother's breast a little king was held secure, a harlot slept a happy sleep and dreamed that she was pure. That night when o'er the newborn babe the tender Mary rose to lean, a loathsome leper smiled in sleep and dreamed that he was clean. That night when in the manger lay the sanctified who came to save, a man moved in the sleep of death and dreamed there was no grave. But dream on, man, dream on, leper, dream on, harlot, dream on, blind, dream on, deaf. Your dreams are gonna take form, for that one who was made flesh was made alive, was made the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and is coming back again to fulfill every dream that man in his heart has ever dreamed. Secondly, he was made sin. Being made flesh is bad enough, is humbling enough, is destroying enough. But now he is made sin. Listen to it. For he, that is God, made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus was not only good, he was sinlessly, perfectly good. He could say, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if they could have found a sin, let me tell you, they would have advertised it. They would have seen that the media got a hold of that. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Herod says, that fox said, I find no fault in him. Mrs. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. When people are falsely accused, they rise up. When they are charged with something they are not guilty of, you know what I'm talking about? If you ever been accused of something you felt you were innocent, and let me tell you, you rose up. I don't know whether it was your Irish or your French or your German, whether it was the devil or just good old righteous indignation, but you rose up and said, who do they think they're talking about? I'm going to see that this lie is stopped. If I have to go to the law, I'm going to see that something is done about this. I am being falsely accused and falsely charged, and it's a monstrous lie. But he was made sin. He was charged with the sin of every man and woman, boy and girl, since Adam took his first breath. But was guilty of none. But there's no striking back. There's no self-vindication. There's no pleading of innocence nowhere in the Word of God. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Notice the two opposites. He was made sin. We were made righteous. Praise God. Let me repeat. He was made sin, and by that act, you were made righteous by the gift of God, by the love of God, by the grace of God. If that doesn't break your heart, you ain't got a heart. That ought to melt us tonight. He was made sin, and I am made righteous by his act of becoming sin. Because he and I can't bear my sin at the same time. So when he bore it, I bear it no more. Thank God, thank God, thank God. That ought to make us spiritual fanatics to praise, to worship. I have been made righteous because he was made sin. Again in Hebrews 7:26, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. But he was made sin. Go with me to 1 Peter 2:21. Peter says, "For even here unto were you called." Get it? Young people, hear me. Some of us old people were beyond being reached now, so I want to reach the young people. "For hereunto were ye called." Now watch, don't miss a beat. "For as Christ has suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." I ask you, how does that square with the health, wealth, and prosperity cult that is sweeping our world? Let me repeat it. "For hereunto were ye called, for as Christ has suffered for us, that we might follow in his steps." Ladies and gentlemen, I didn't write that. Peter tells us we were called to follow Christ in his sufferings. If we were already in heaven, I'd say, well, I'll change my theory. But I still get my mail on earth. I am not called to follow the Christ in heaven. The Christ in heaven is not my example. The Christ on earth is my example. And this we must not forget. It's the Christ on earth who is our example. And Peter says, he suffered for us in the flesh. Then he says later, arm yourselves with the same mind. If you're going to follow Christ, what happened to him is going to happen to you. He said, "For hereunto were ye called, that as Christ suffered for us, we should follow in his steps." Who? There was no sin, no guile. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. My Lord, what a message from God's word, who himself bore our sins in his own body. Now notice where? On the tree. Not in Nazareth. Not in Gethsemane. Not in the judgment hall. Not until he hung on the tree. Because he could not have lived. He could not have endured the sins of all the world, of every harlot, every liar, every murderer, every butcher, every liar, every double crosser, every wife beater, every baby beater. Oh, my Lord, list the sins. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might live unto righteousness. Praise God, by whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. He was made sin for us. I wish I could comprehend it. I think of the old song, if I could only tell him as I know him. If I could only tell you what goes through my soul when I read passages like Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then he goes on to say, for God sent his Son, condemning sin in the flesh. In whose flesh? In the flesh of Christ. God condemned the sins of men in the flesh of Christ. Said, when there's no answer for sin, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Can you see the indignity, the humiliation, the spotless, pure, untouchable Christ now is made sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that is in the flesh of Christ, that the righteousness of God might be revealed, not to us, but in us, by the new birth, by the indwelling of Jesus Christ. You see, he became everything that I am, that I might become everything that he is. He became all I am, sinner, condemned, judged, and sentenced to hell. He was made a curse. God turned his face away from him and let him hang alone in that darkness. He could say, my Father is always with me. I and my Father are one. I do nothing except what I've seen of my Father. But all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, there's a split in the Godhead. God forsakes his Son. That's not poetry. That is an awful, terrible, horrifying fact. That when Jesus needed his Father the most, when the hounds of hell howling in his ears, demons by the million shrieking out their glee, finally we got him, and sin, with all its accompanying diseases of cancer, leukemia, diabetes, and all the killing, chilling diseases we can take of. He bore our sins and our diseases. And so horrible was the sight that God wouldn't let men, devils, or angels watch his Son die. He was made sin for you. Does that mean anything to you tonight? Does that give you a new glimpse of the horror of sin and another glimpse of the love of God when he stepped out of heaven into your and my life? Thirdly, in closing, Peter cries exultantly after he was made flesh. And after he was made sin, he said, ladies and gentlemen, he's alive. God has raised up his Son, Jesus. Luke tells us in Acts 1 and 3, he showed himself alive after his passion. My friends, what a triumph is this, when he could die accursed of God, rejected of men, die there, the scapegoat for all of the sins, the damning, hellish sins that men have lived in and committed and still dream of. All of this charged to the Holy Son of God. And he comes out of that tomb. The stone is rolled away. Not to let him in. He was not to let him out. He was out of that grave before that stone moved. That stone was moved to let the spectators in. He already was out. He had triumphed over the flesh. He had triumphed over sin. He had triumphed over the grave. He had triumphed over the curse. He had triumphed over death. He had triumphed over all the demands of a holy God and the accusations of an unholy devil, and came out the other end of that grave saying, I am he that is alive and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Romans 1:3, Paul says, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Woo, glory to God. What he's saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think he wrought miracles when he was at Nazareth, in Galilee, in Capernaum? You wait now that he's been made alive by the power of an endless life. A little miracle here, a little miracle there. When he comes back, there's going to be a mass miracle around the world. Hallelujah. The polluted streams of humanity are going to be healed. The sicknesses are going to be healed. The desert lands are going to be healed. Death is going to be destroyed. Praise God. Aliens will be subdued and subjugated. He is alive by the power of his resurrection. Glory to God. He was made alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to see the Emmaus disciples bowed in despair. Mary comes alone to weep. Peter says, I'm going fishing. Thomas withdrew from the gang altogether. Brokenhearted, disillusioned, and disconsolate. Thomas went to hide himself. These people were shocked. These people were shattered. The Pharisees were pleased. We have finished a dirty job. It was nasty, but we've got rid of him, and it'll soon die out. The soldiers rejoiced in their loot, and they had his seamless robe. Pilate closes the book and says, well, that's another sorry incident. I hope that'll never happen again. No voices in the streets. No one is singing. No children crying, Hosanna to the Son of God. The blind grope on. The dumb with their strange guttural noises, wishing to be understood, and nobody can. The leper still hides in his leprosy and cries, unclean, unclean, unclean. The harlot slinks in the shadows of sin and darkness. The mother holds her feverish child to her bosom and says, oh, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? And all of a sudden, she thinks she heard someone say, he's alive. And the volume increases until it becomes a crescendo, till from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to Jericho to Capernaum, the sound rises higher. He is alive. He's alive. He's back again. The grave is empty. The tomb is shattered. The seal of Caesar is broken. Death has been foiled. Death has been ruined beyond repair. He is alive. He is alive. He lives by the power of an endless life and is coming back again, made alive to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's praise him. Let's worship him. Oh, let's give him thanks. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. Glory to God. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. He's alive. He's alive. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The Son of God is alive. This was the message of the early church. That's why they shook their world. Christ is alive. Christ is alive. Peter preached that. Paul preached that. The apostles preached it. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. I don't want to spoil a good time, but if I told you of some tremendous, monstrous, gigantic healing, oh, we'd sit on the edge of our seats. We'd clap. We'd praise the Lord. And yet we talk about the resurrection, we almost fall asleep. It's lost its thrust. It's lost its meaning. If there's any hope in the world today, friends, it's that Christ is alive. You remember how Elijah hit the scene? He said, "The Lord God, as the Lord God liveth." That was his opening remark. My friends, if you and I let the Lord God live, we wouldn't have the blue days, the red days, the torturous days, the hangdog days. If we really believe that Christ is alive, tomorrow morning when you get up, you just stop long enough to look at that mirror and say, "Hello, tiger, let's go." Christ's alive. Christ's alive. Let's stand. Praise God. Woo, man, oh man, oh man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Gets in the old man's bones. The white corpuscles start bumping into the red corpuscles. Amen. The old bones say, "Hallelujah, what's going on up there?" That blood, that thinned out blood says, "Hey, let's get to going here." And the weak old heart that has pounded through many a sermon says, "Come on, boy, let's go. The Lord is alive." He's a living reality. In just as much in your home as here in church tonight. Just as much in the truck, on the assembly line, on the carpenter job, whatever you do, he's just as much alive there as he is here tonight. Will we believe it? Will we believe it? Doug, I want us to sing, "I Serve a Risen Savior." If it's in the book, we'll sing it. If it isn't in the book, we'll sing it anyway. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. See, these organists and pianists, they don't need any music. 106, all right. "I serve a risen Savior." You who serve a dead one, don't you sing. You just sit there and hold your mouth tight. Don't even let a whisper come out. But you that are serving a risen Savior, I want you to sing like you've never sung in your life. Come on, break a few G strings and sing. All right.
"I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives.